had a gentleman who was a peripheral member of our church at North Avenue, showed up about every time the moon turned a different color. I'll see you later. Start preaching, some people just leave, you know what I mean? Yeah, kids, go. Follow the Pied Piper. Okay, the smart ones have left the room. Now I'm stuck with you. Okay. This gentleman came in to see me one day. Didn't make an appointment, just caught me in the building. And he wanted to talk. He had a problem with his temper, he said. He was under a lot of stress at work, and of course you can't yell at your boss, so he would go home and yell at his wife. And he thought it was okay. That was what he saw his father do, so that's how he reacted. And we ended up doing some counseling together. I talked to him about anger management, led him to a couple of sessions. But in the meantime, his wife had had enough. She kicked him out. And he was living in an apartment, and he was okay, but he wanted to restore his marriage. And so the counseling sessions very quickly turned to a marriage counseling. He wanted to know how his marriage could be better, how he could help his kids, how he could master his temper. It led to a number of sessions. I never do more than 4 to 6 sessions with an individual. If they need long-term counseling, I'm a full-time pastor, not a full-time counselor, and I referred him. But I stayed with him about 8 sessions. He started attending church very regularly. He started attending our men's meeting. We had a Monday night meeting called Men of Spirit. I led it. And I knew, because I was their pastor, I knew issues that needed to be addressed in the congregation. And so the curriculum was a way in which to address those issues. He invited his wife to church with him one Sunday, and she came. And she was impressed with our people. I can't say she was impressed with me, but she was impressed with our people, the friendliness of them, how they greeted her and loved her. She thought that she would be ostracized because she had kicked her husband out. There were a lot of emotions going on. She came back the next Sunday and she sought me out and she said, "I'd like to talk to you." So we made an appointment and she came in the office and she began to pour out her heart. She had been into therapy and she'd gone through all kinds of things and was trying to raise her kids and be a good wife. And she was hungry. And normally, I do not, in first sessions, just getting to know someone, I just don't say, "Well, you need Jesus Christ." You know, I don't come out that way. That's not me. But somehow, I felt like I should have. I was raised under the teaching that said, if you cannot lead a person to an honest faith, then they will surely lunge away from the very gates of heaven. If you lead them emotionally at a moment, they're not going to stick. But I felt impelled to do that, and I did, and she accepted Jesus right there. It was an amazing transformation. If you were to go to North Avenue Church today and you would look at all the couples and all the families, you would never have picked this couple out to be the ones I'm just talking about. Their lives were just so dramatically changed. When I left that church, retired, got recapped and sent over here. One of the things the church did for us was a number of people wrote us notes. This lady wrote me a note, and I want to just quote one line for it. She said, "I've had therapy for years, but it was Jesus who put all the pieces together for me." Ain't that the truth? Think about your own life, all the issues you've got. Some of you are pretty screwed up, you know? Not me, of course, you. But it's Jesus who puts all the pieces together, who makes it all work, makes it all make sense. And here's the secret. Here's the secret that I found through all of this, and I want you to understand this secret. God's power overcomes the trouble that is stirred up by Satan and the foolish choices we make. Because I think those are the only two roots of our problem. Satan is interfering with our lives, or we just make dumb decisions. Isn't that the case in your life? God's power is greater than that. And that's what I want you to understand more than anything else. God's power can overcome all of that. There's a parable that Jesus tells us in Mark, the 4th chapter. It's a parable of the sower. Look at verses 3 and 4. Four different kinds of responses to the gospel. Put it up there. There's the unresponsive people. Unresponsive people. You want to write that down? Keep your notes. If you want to do that, you're welcome to do it. Look at verses 3 and 4. I'm going to read it here. Jesus starts out. He says, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. And the birds picked it up. The ground didn't even receive it. It was like throwing it onto concrete. And Satan is there to pick it up and throw it away. Our own bad choices put us there in that concrete. And some people just don't respond. It's not to say they respond negatively. They don't respond positively. They just don't respond. You can share the gospel. You can live your life. You can witness. And some people will just say no. I learned that when I was selling encyclopedias door to door. Boy, that's a hard job. Hello, I'm selling. Boom. You got it. And we learned three rules. You want to write this down? I'm going to give you a piece of wisdom. Put it on the side. SW3. It was a piece of wisdom I learned about selling encyclopedias and about sharing the gospel. Here it is. Some will, some won't. So what? You move on. You don't stop selling encyclopedias because the next house is going to buy a set. You don't stop sharing the gospel because some people don't respond. The next person will. Some will, some won't. So what? Move on. There's a second type of person. That's the shallow people. Look at verses 5 and 6. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil, but it had soil. It didn't have much soil. And it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. There are places where you will find rocks and dirt. But the rocks go deep and the dirt is shallow. And the sun's heat against the rocks radiates warmth and has low moisture content. There's no root and they wither. These are shallow people. And I know you know some of them. They just have no depth to them, and nothing sticks very long to those types of people. Jesus explains it later on in the chapter in verses 17. He says there are those who hear, and they receive the word with joy. Thank you so much. I'm just so happy, and let's get all emotional and raise our hands and jump a pew, you know. But there's no root there. And he says, since they have no root, they last only a short time. And as soon as trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they will quickly fall away. Life is hard. And sometimes it's easier to abandon the church and to abandon Jesus than to abandon the other habits of our lives, the other addictions in our lives. Had a phone call last night from a lady who was having all kinds of problems with one of her friends because of something on Facebook. And I said, I have a wonderful idea for you. She said, what? I said, stop looking at Facebook. Oh, I can't do that. My kids are on Facebook. Yeah, but poison's on Facebook. Now, you want to get rid of the poison? I'm telling you how to get rid of the poison. Wasn't ready to do it. Nope. She has her own addiction. How many of you are addicted to Facebook? I didn't think we'd have any volunteers, but you are. Number three, there are people who are distracted. Verse 7, other seed fell among the thorns and grew up and choked the plants so they didn't hear the grain. You got thorns, you know, people who have thorns in their lives, just different things that'll just crowd them in and destroy the seed even before it has a chance. Jesus explained that down in verse 19. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it difficult. For a friend who is, I don't want to say rich, filthy rich, that pretty much says it, obscenely rich. And he is on the computer all the time looking at his stocks, looking at his investments, making sure he's making the right decisions and all that. And his kids are running around smoking pot. And I'm working to protect my family. They're just distracted. They let other things choke out what's really important. And that's their downfall. It's not a lack of commitment. It's just a lack of priorities. There's failure. Growth in the Word, growth in their life is just stunted by all the other things that take preeminence over it. Then Jesus says there's a fourth kind of person. And that's the committed people. Look there at verse 8. Still other seed fell on good ground. It came up and it grew and it produced a crop. And some multiplying 30 and some 60 and some 100 times. And Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Now this is the point here. Some seed that you sow as you witness and share your faith is going to be wasted. Not everything you do for Jesus is going to be a success. You okay with that? Check your heart. Make sure you're all right. Yep, still beating. Reality is that some seed will fall among unresponsive people. Some seed will fall upon shallow people. Some seed will fall upon distracted people. But some seed will fall upon people who are willing to take that seed and let it grow. The harvest, Jesus says, is plentiful. And here's the thing I want you to remember. Write this down. Throw to the harvest. The splendor of the harvest is not the size. It's not the size of the waste, but it's the splendor of the harvest itself. You don't have to look at all the people you've talked about and judge it by ratio. The harvest of the splendor of it. See, the splendor of the person who has accepted it. The splendor of the person who is committed. God's kingdom, despite all the unresponsive and all the shallow and all the distracted people, God's kingdom cannot be stopped. You have to believe that you're on the winning side. First thing they taught us when we were selling encyclopedias. You will sell encyclopedias. You have to believe that. For all the people who won't answer the door, who'll slam it in your face, and who'll interrupt you while you're doing your spiel, you've got to believe that there's going to be somebody who's going to buy it. You've got to get their name on the bottom line. I think you have to lead people to an honest faith. But it makes all the difference to all the other people around. There's an old Wyoming story. I figured I'd get around to Wyoming sooner or later. There's an old Wyoming story about two brothers. Back when sheep first came into the country, they made their living by stealing sheep. They would take lambs that had been birthed out in the prairies and on the hillsides, and they take a pair, what they call a mother and child, and steal them. And they'd eat the lamb and they'd sell the sheep. This went on for a while, and finally the two brothers were caught red-handed. The sheriff's deputy was there with them, and he says, nope, at this point in time, stealing sheep is not a capital offense, so we can't hang them. Of course, that was in the Bighorn Basin. You couldn't find a tree to hang them on anyway. But anyway, we can't hang them. What are we going to do? And they decided they were going to brand them. And they branded their foreheads of these two brothers. S-T, sheep thief. You live the rest of your life with S-T on your forehead. That's going to be your punishment. Well, one of the brothers was so, so humiliated that he left the country. He moved to Oklahoma, which, as you know, is just a step below hell. And he moved to Oklahoma, and he became a rough man or an outlaw, and he died a violent death and is buried in an unknown grave. But the other brother saw it as a time for him to change. And with that ST branded on his forehead, he lived in that country in the Bighorn Basin of Wyoming. He married, became a father. He became a grandfather. He lived to a ripe old age. He would totter along the streets of Grable between Sheridan and Yellowstone. He'd toddle along the streets of that one stoplight town. Newcomer to the area says, what's that ST mean on Seth's forehead? And the fellow says, well, I don't rightly know, but I think it stands for saint. When you throw a seed and it plants and it grows, you're making a saint out of a thief. I want you to start thinking about those thieves that God wants to be saints. Are you willing to sacrifice what you do, what you're addicted to, what your habits are, to be concerned about those others as you throw your seed? This person that you're praying for, he needs to be a saint too. Pray with me. Here, Father, are your people in love with you, placed in this one piece of clay that wants to exemplify your love and grace to the world. Strengthen us, we pray, to be your witnesses. As the book of Acts says, in Jerusalem, here in this city, in Judea, and in this county, and in Samaria, in this state, and even to the uttermost parts of the world. We look to your power to take our seed and spread it worldwide. In Jesus' name, amen. There's going to be an informational meeting in just about 15 minutes. We're going to get the kids back in here. There's some snacks in here. You're welcome to take them and then return to your seats as soon as you're seated, or even before you're seated. I'm going to convene the meeting, and we're going to talk about some things that have to do with our church business. We want you to have that time. You are dismissed, and we'll bring the kids in.